Have you ever heard someone say, this is a matter of life and death? What do you mean by that? I mean, this is of absolute vital importance. This is life and death. Either we're going to make it or not make it. Everything's on the line. It's a matter of life and death. Well, baptism is a matter of death and life. A matter of death and life. Well, let's see what we mean by that. Would you grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. Open to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. It may be just a little bit different than your translations. I think in this case, maybe it's a little more accurate for this passage. So Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we read in Jesus' name. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, would you help us to understand that baptism, that faith and walking by faith in you is a matter of death and life. Lord, help us to understand, just as our Lord Jesus Christ died for us on a cross, as he was raised again, that you have united us with him in both his death and in his resurrection, that we would no longer be enslaved to our sinful passions, but we can live in the freedom of the obedience of righteousness. Lord, that's complex, but help us to understand it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want to talk about the water of death and life. Water, as you know, is essential to life. Nothing lives without water. Probably the most dramatic illustration of that, and I think I've shared this many times before, is when we lived in California. And in California, if you've lived out there, especially in Northern California, the Bay Area where we lived, there's two seasons. There's wet and there's dry. In the winter it rains, and in the summer it doesn't. And if it doesn't get watered, if your grass doesn't get watered, if the plants don't get watered, they just die. There is no rain. Interestingly, that is very similar to the climate in Israel. When I got a chance to go to Israel in 2001, the first morning I woke up and I walked outside and I said, oh, I'm back in California. It's the same plants, the same climate. And so this image of water in the scriptures has this image of water is absolutely necessary for life. Without water, there is no life. But baptism, which means a washing, it means to dip or immerse or to wash, it can also refer to a drowning, a dying. And in fact, in the Greek language, the word baptism is a Greek word. In the Greek language, some of the first references that they found in ancient Greek was to a shipwreck and to drowning at sea. And so it means, you know, going under. It means going under and that's it. And in the same way, baptism, as we have it in the New Testament, refers to both death and life. death in dying with Christ, life in being raised with him. Let's take a look at that, what it says here. For do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is, that we were identified with Christ. Later on it says we've been united with Christ in his death. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And John is baptizing, and his baptism is a baptism of repentance. People are confessing their sins, repenting of their sins. The word repentance literally means to turn around, to turn away from and go the other direction. And people were repenting of their sins, confessing their sins, and then along comes Jesus. And John goes, whoa, what are you doing here? You want me to baptize you? I should be baptized by you, right? John knew who Jesus was. And John was shocked that Jesus would come to him for baptism, because what did Jesus have to repent of? What sin did Jesus have to confess? And so when John asks him, he says, I should be baptized by you, and you come to be baptized by me. And Jesus said, let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. What did Jesus do there? Jesus identified with us sinners in his baptism. And when we are baptized, we are identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So first of all, when Jesus identifies with us sinners, and that's what he did on the cross, he identified with us sinners. And when we identify with him in his death, we also get identified with him in his resurrection. So water is the water of death and life. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so throughout this passage, there's this death and life talk. We are united with Christ in his death so that we can live a new life. So that's what it says in verse 4. We were buried, literally put in the tomb. That's the Greek word. Put in the tomb with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If you're reading out of the NIV, the New International Version, it will say so that we can live a new life. And that's the force of it. That's what it means there. Secondly, so this is the water. The water here is water of death and life. Water is essential to life, but also water is dangerous. You can drown in it. And so there's both the imagery of death and life there. The second point that Paul makes is that we are given this new identity, a new identity. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so we have this new identity in Jesus Christ. Our understanding in the Lutheran perspective is we baptize everybody. We baptize children, infants. We emphasize, as Scripture does, this is what God does. The word baptism throughout the Scripture is always a passive verb. It's not something we do. It's something God does. It's something God does. And in baptism, even as a little child, we're given a new identity in Jesus Christ. And we are to live out that identity as that child grows within the home and within the church. They are to grow to know and to love this Savior who has indeed given them a new identity in Jesus Christ. There were children in Warsaw, in the Warsaw Ghetto in Poland. Maybe you know this sad, horrible history, that when the Nazis came and invaded Poland in 1939, they rounded up Jews and they herded them into a 16-block area in the center of Warsaw, took them out of whatever homes they were in and cordoned them off, and then systematically took them from there to a death camp. There were some that were horrified by this, some godly Christian people that were horrified by the Jews being eliminated. And so one woman said, I don't know what to do, but I can do this. I can't save everybody, but I can save some children. I can save some children. So some children, infants in their mother's arms. some that were older and could understand what was happening, but she would take these children. The children were screaming when they were taken from their mother's arms. The mothers were screaming. They were sad because they were going to be separated, probably never to see their children again. She said it was a horrible thing to be doing this, but we knew that in taking their children, I would give their children life. They were destined for death, but these children were destined for life. And she smuggled over 2,500 children out of the Warsaw Ghetto in Poland just 3 months before everybody was eliminated from that place. There were times she would go and the parents would say, "I just can't. I just can't part with my child." And she'd come back the next day to see if they changed their mind, and the whole family was gone. They'd been taken to their death. It was a horrible, horrible time, but each child that was smuggled out were given new identity papers, a new identity, because even outside the ghetto, if they'd been identified with their old life, they would still be subject to death. And as horrible a story as that is, it's a picture of the new identity we have in Jesus Christ. We've been taken out of death, certain death, and given life. But we do that through the death of Jesus Christ. Through the death of Jesus Christ. And these children were given a new opportunity to live by being given a whole new identity. A whole new identity. Linda told me a sad story yesterday. My wife is flying home today from California. Her dad had a 90th birthday party. And that's a great celebration. And so all of Linda's sisters were there. And they had this open house on Friday afternoon and evening. And she got to meet all sorts of people she'd never met before, all of her dad's friends, since her dad had been a professor of anthropology at California State University in Northridge, California. What was interesting to her is that as she was introducing her, "Who are you?" And she says, I'm Paul's daughter. "Oh, where do you live?" "I live in Illinois." And, "Oh, where did you grow up?" "Well, I actually grew up in Mexico." Her dad and mom had been missionaries in Mexico. But her dad, when my wife Linda was just 12 years old, her dad walked out of their marriage, walked away from being a missionary, walked away from the Lord. And to read his prayer letters during the time he was on the mission field, you never would guess that he would totally walk away from the Lord. And what Linda found was interesting, she said, "You know, you were talking about having a new identity. Dad has assumed a new identity. Everything from the time before he started teaching college, he had earned his PhD in linguistics and anthropology, was using that to translate the Bible for an Indian tribe in the highlands of Mexico. But when he turned his back on the Lord, when he turned his back from that mission work, he started a new life, but he didn't let anybody know what the old life was about." She says, "They know nothing. Nothing about us, nothing about that he had ever been a missionary. None of that had ever come out in any conversations from the time he started there, like he had just began a whole new life." That's what we're meaning here, but in reverse. In reverse, it's like we begin a whole new life, and the old is gone. Paul says in Philippians, he says, "Forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Press on for the goal that Christ has called me heavenward." Pray for Linda's dad. He's 90 years old now. He just will not talk about the Lord. But we know that he knows that it's true. In the opposite way, we've been given a new identity with Christ. Everything in the past is gone. We have a whole new life to live where our relationships are with believers in Jesus Christ. We have a whole new purpose to live, a whole new way to live. We don't even have to worry about where the past was. We've been given a whole new identity in Jesus Christ. So we pass through the waters of death and life. We are united with Jesus Christ and given a new identity in him. And then we live a new life. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." That's verse 6. Verse 7 says, "For one who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." So the old life Here it's called the old self, the body of sin. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it's called the flesh. It is our sinful human nature, that we are by nature sinful and unclean. David said, in sin my mother conceived me. I was sinful from the time I was born. That's our human condition. We've been identified with Adam and his sin in the Garden of Eden, and ever since then, we've all sinned. And that's what Romans chapter 5 is all about. Now here in Romans chapter 6, he says, now that old self, that old Adam, that old body, that body of sin has been done away with. We no longer need to be enslaved to that old self. That old self, as in Romans chapter 5, it says, we are helpless, we are ungodly, we are sinners, we are enemies of God, and God's just taken that and turned it all around, and now we are identified with Jesus Christ. Our catechism says that our old sinful self, with all its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through a daily repentance. And this is what Martin Luther said ought to be the significance of our baptism, is that we are to remember what God has done. We've been given a new identity, and daily we need to put to death that old self, because as Luther would say, that the old Adam is a good swimmer. Well, we have been buried. We've died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? We've died to sin by being crucified with Christ. Paul says that in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we pass through the waters of baptism, the waters of death and life. We are given a new identity and we live a new life. Gary Richman was an assistant pastor years ago with Chuck Swindoll out in California. And before he became a pastor, before God called him to that ministry, he had a career working at the Los Angeles Zoo. And he wrote this terrifically funny but insightful book called A View from the Zoo, and life lessons that he learned being a zookeeper in the Los Angeles Zoo. One of those lessons that he learned was this. He was working in one section of the zoo that where the patrons weren't going to go. And he said, well, how can we have all of these red-tailed hawks here and they're not on display? Well, they're evidence for trials that are supposed to be coming up. You see, these people had illegally captured them and were keeping them, and now they're evidence for a trial. And he says, well, when do they get set free? And he said, well, they don't, because we never hear whatever happens in the trial, and so we just kind of keep them. And he said, well, that's not right. And he says, well, Gary, listen, the administration has enough problems. They don't want to know about any other problems, so just keep your mouth shut. And he says, how unjust, these red-tailed hawks, you've probably seen them. I've seen them out on D. Bennett Road coming down from the telephone pole and grabbing a rabbit in mid-flight, right, and taking off with that poor little bunny as its prey. They are magnificent creatures. And here they were, all confined in this big walk-in cage. And so Gary thought to himself, he said, okay, you know, nobody even cares about these birds anymore. He decided one day, while everybody else was out of the area, he would just leave the cage open. So he went back to work in another building, and he came back, and they were all still in their cage, door wide open. So he went in there, and he thought he'd scare them out, and he went in like a big bear, and they flew all over the cage, and he scared them all out of the cage, and then they just went to just nearby places and roosted there. He went away thinking that soon enough they would feel the wonderful urges that they were created for and soar up into the sky. And none of them ever did. He came back later, and some had already flown down, walked back into their cage. He eventually herded the rest of them back into their cage, and he writes this, I felt badly because by caging them, we had taken something from them that they needed to be noble. We had taken away their purpose, the purpose for which they were created. But he goes on, he realized this, he says, the birds had not been sitting in the cage longing to be free. They had long since become satisfied with just waiting to be fed. Let that sink in. He thought the birds were in their cage, longing to be free. They were completely satisfied to be in that cage and were just waiting to be fed. Life was easy. That's the same way that we're set free from sin, but are we just going to stay in the same cage? Are we just going to continue to be in bondage to the sin that destroys our lives? Gary Richmond goes on to say this, freedom, real freedom, is the ability to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. We weren't created to be in bondage to sin, to be caged. We were created for freedom in Jesus Christ. Free to live our lives righteously for Him. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." What do we take away from all of this today? Is that the waters of baptism are waters of death and life. It's a matter of death and life, but we've been given this new life, through a new identity with Jesus Christ, and we are to live out in that new identity and a new fellowship with Him and with other believers. We have a new life to live. Don't go back in the cage and be subject to the bondage of sin. This is our identity. And like I said to the kids, baptism without God's promise is just water. But with the Word of God, the promise of God, and our faith in that promise, faith is what God brings to us through the means of His Word. Faith is what God brings to us even through this outward act of baptism, but inwardly He's working through the power of the gospel that He has washed us clean from sin and set us free from sin. He has taken us through the water, through death, into a new life. The only thing we need to do now, trust Jesus and trust Him daily to live a new life in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what You have done through us in Jesus Christ. And we know that, Lord, we're not trusting in an outward act. We're trusting in the power of Your Word, the power of Your promise, and that by faith, by Your Word, You give us faith to trust You. Father, help us, work in us, increase our faith, that we would live this new life and no longer live in the bondage to sin. Oh Lord, set us free, even as You already have, through faith in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.